us about how to relate to the outsiders, to unbelievers. And of course, this is really important because many of you, more than I, spend a lot of time all during the week working with, having lots of interaction with unbelievers. And we need to know what to do. Spending time and working with and living among unbelievers raises lots of questions for us. So many questions that I think it's fair to say that verses 5 and 6 as we have them here, this is not a full drawn out detailed explanation of how Christians should live with unbelievers. Epaphras, who brought the gospel to the people at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 7, no doubt one of the things he would have spent a lot of time with, explaining how they should relate to unbelievers. So what Paul writes here is, in some sense, kind of bullet points. What are the big main things that we as Christians need to keep in mind as we live among outsiders? How can we be faithful to the Lord and glorify our God as we live and have life and work among those who are outsiders? And the text really falls into two main points that the apostle is making in verses 5 and 6. Christians, glorify God in how we relate to unbelievers, both in our walk and in our talk. How clever is that? But the text just, it says it. Verse 5, as a matter of fact, some of you, the ESV has been updated since I bought my Relic version of it quite a long time ago. I believe that the updated version says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk, and then verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. So he is concerned about how we live, our walk, and how we talk among unbelievers. Pretty simple to think about, and yet I wonder if we tend to think it's one or the other. As is the case with many things in life, almost none of us are just naturally good at being well-rounded. We tend to be better at being lopsided. And so there's going to be some of us that tend to do better at knowing how to talk among unbelievers. But maybe our walk isn't so consistent. And then there's going to be some that tend to be better at walking, but don't have any idea how to talk to unbelievers. And the Lord wants us to pursue both these areas, to glorify Him in our walk and in our talk as we relate to those who are outside the church. May the Lord give us each grace to grow in both of those areas, to become balanced and faithful and healthy in how we relate to them. So the first thing, obviously, that we want to give some consideration to in the text is that we, as Christians, should seek to live in a way that is wise among unbelievers. We need to be careful about our walk. We need to be conscientious that we walk in a way that is wise among unbelievers. And we can hear those words and think, yeah, that makes sense. We ought to live in a way that's wise among unbelievers. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to live in a way that is wise among unbelievers? And I think that the book of Colossians gives us a lot of hints about how the apostle would think about that. And the thing I want to point out to get us to see how the book of Colossians as a whole can help us answer that question is to highlight something that I alluded to a few moments ago. And that is that verse 5 uses this word walk to refer to how we live. And I think that the reason why the updated version of the ESV that I'm reading from, I think the reason why they may have updated the language to say to walk in wisdom before outsiders is because of how that expression has been used earlier in the book of Colossians. So in chapter 1, verse 10, and in chapter 2, verse 6, in both these places, the apostle has used this metaphor of walk to refer to our manner of life. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1, if we read both beginning back in verse 9, we have Paul clustering wisdom and walk together. Let me pick up at chapter 1, verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So you see that Paul connects having wisdom in the knowledge of the Lord, wisdom and walk. They go together. Knowing the Lord, knowing his will, knowing his plan and purpose in Christ is what informs our walk. And as he goes on in his prayer, this life that is worthy of the Lord, this walk that is worthy of the Lord, is described highlighting four things. The first of them is practicing what is good. The second thing is growing in the knowledge of God. The third thing is having patience and endurance in that life and in that knowledge. And the fourth thing is having joy in the Lord as we live that way. So practicing what is good, growing in the knowledge of God, having patience and endurance in that, and joy. This is a summary of how Paul understands a worthy life, a walk that is consistent with wisdom. So wisdom here is not some clever, tricky thing. Wisdom is living a consistent Christian life. It's living in a way that is consistent with knowing the Lord in Christ. Practicing good, growing in knowledge. And then it's interesting that if we keep working through the book of Colossians after that, the apostle focuses a lot on the knowledge of God. You remember there's that poem about Christ. And then you move on toward the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, and Paul talks about his ministry and its focus, his ministry of the word of Christ. And then the letter comes back to our walk again. Chapter 2, verse 6, it uses the same expression. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And how do you walk? You're rooted and built up in him. So the walk is connected with what we believe, the knowledge of the truth, the Christian faith. And then Paul goes on to explain that yet again, but he takes more space. And in particular, if we can just survey some of the content that is here, what does this worthy walk, what does this walk in Christ look like? Because remember, the text, our particular text this morning, is to walk in wisdom before outsiders. What does that walk look like? Well, among other things, we see at the end of chapter 2, it means that we as Christians should not fall into silly practices. We should not gather and connect silly, unbiblical things to our identity as Christians. We should not be people that randomly go through the Old Testament and pick up certain practices from it. Pick up certain religious holidays from it that have been fulfilled in Christ. We shouldn't be people that are adopting this hyper-spirituality. Imagining that God is speaking to us in dreams and visions and angelic visitations and things like that. We shouldn't be people that become superstitious about the natural world around us that God has made, thinking that there's things that we shouldn't touch and we shouldn't taste. Brothers and sisters, Christians, sadly, start adding these things and hooking these kinds of things on to their identity as Christians today. And they write books about it, and they get on the radio and on the TV, and quite frankly, it does not reflect well on the Christian faith. Have any of you, I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but if you're like me, you have had any number of people over the years mock and speak disdainfully of your faith because they think that the stuff that they have read or the things they've heard on the radio or things they've seen on TV, that's what the real Christian faith is. And quite frankly, it's just a lot of it's goofiness. And we need to stop that. It does not help us in our relationship with outsiders. It is not living wisely before them, walking in wisdom toward them. We need to really stay focused on what the genuine, true Christian faith is. But there's other things, if we can keep walking through the letter, because after all, he's describing how to walk in the Lord. As you receive Christ, so walk in him. And that's what we're to be focused on here, walking in wisdom toward outsiders. What else does Paul say then in the letter about this walk in the Lord? Well, we're to put to death what is earthly in us: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In God's providence, this just completely dovetails with what we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. If you want to walk, and we are being told to pursue walking in wisdom before unbelievers, then it is imperative that we not live lives that are marked by sin. We should not participate in any of these types of sexual immorality, and we should not be party to and be participating even in filthy conversations about these things, brothers and sisters. Perhaps that's maybe one of the levels at which that we can feel the most pressure. You find yourself in a social situation and people are engaging in filthy conversation. And what are you going to do? Stand there like a statue? Not find it funny? You know, that is what we're called to do. Sometimes we just have to find friendly ways to just walk away from the conversation. The Apostle Paul says we shouldn't even talk about the things that unbelievers do in secret. There are things that should not be talked about. And then there's these other things that we should also be putting off if we're going to walk in wisdom before unbelievers. Chapter 3, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Verse 9, lying. We should be the people that our yes means yes. If we want to walk in a way that is wise before unbelievers, we should be the people that are just trusted because it's known of us that we always tell the truth. And there's things that we should be putting on if we're going to walk in wisdom before unbelievers. Verse 12. We should be people that are known by a healthy sense of compassion. We should be the people that are humble. After all, we are redeemed, forgiven sinners. We're not righteous. It's our Savior who's righteous. And he's died as our sacrifice. And we should be meek and patient. We should be the people that are known as those that pursue good relationships with one another. If we're going to walk in a way that is worthy before the Lord, we should be at peace with one another. We should be known as the people that forgive one another. That we should have a love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. The peace of Christ should be ruling in our lives. If we are to live lives of wisdom, walk in wisdom before unbelievers, it means that our relationships with others are going to be more wholesome. The wife and the husband, the marriage relationship, our families, the parent-child relationship, and how we relate to others in our economic relationships with them. Do you see how, in a very real sense, so much of what we have here in the book of Colossians, it gives us insight into what the apostle has in mind and can say in a very summary way here in chapter 4, verse 5, to conduct yourselves wisely or to walk in wisdom toward, before outsiders. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I encourage us all to take some time to really evaluate and do some inventory. I trust that we all want to live in these ways because we're Christians, because we love the Lord. We love our Savior who has loved us and given himself for us. But we should also have a special concern as his redeemed people to make the faith we profess look as good as we can, to adorn it the best that we can with our lives, and for our lives to reflect well on our Savior. What a horrible thing to be redeemed in grace and belong to Christ, and then make our Savior, who's given himself as a sacrifice for us, look bad because we are not careful to live for him before unbelievers. Do you see how sad that is? What a bad way to treat our God. And we don't want to do that. May God give us a good godly sorrow in whatever ways we have done this. And may he give us a fresh resolve to walk in wisdom before outsiders. Because when we do, then Paul says, we are making the best use of the time. You see, we live in this time, this age where Christ has already died, risen, and ascended to heaven. The kingdom has come in a sense, and yet our King is coming in glory. We live in a day of patience so that we and others would have time to come to believe on Christ. We live in an age that is called evil in this sense. We saw this when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Paul calls this time we live in this darkness. How are we going to make the best use of this time of darkness? Well, it's by living as light in the Lord, conducting ourselves and our lives in wisdom, living in that way that is most consistent with our faith, and making this an important thing about our lives, that we go out and we live consistently before unbelievers day by day. This has a lot of connections with Paul's request for prayer. Remember that whole concept of watchfulness? And we noted how watchfulness had to do with being alert to the time in which we live. That our Savior could come at any time, and that right now we live in a time where as Christians we have opposition, abiding sin, and the world, and the devil. The way we make the best use of this time with outsiders is by walking in wisdom, living as consistently as we can our faith before outsiders. But Paul, when he urged us to pray, when he urged the Colossians to pray, he also prayed for that open door. Do you remember that? And we noted that the open door has to do both with opportunity for Paul to bring the word, an occasion where he could open and explain and speak about the word, but also praying for hearts to be opened to faith in Christ. And those same things carry over into our text. As we're urged to walk in wisdom before outsiders, making the best use of the time. Brothers and sisters, it's by walking as consistently as we can before outsiders, the Lord is going to use that to open the opportunity to speak of Christ. That's what Peter says. That was the meditation text from 1 Peter chapter 3. Because Peter envisions unbelievers coming to Christians and asking them about the hope that's in them. How do we convey and show our hope in Christ? Well, one of the ways we do it is that we live differently than they do. The way we live makes sense because we have this sure hope of resurrection through our Savior's own resurrection. And so when people see us living as people who show that we are citizens of heaven and that we're not trying to get all the gusto we can out of this life, but we are looking ahead to the resurrection and the world to come, when our lives show that, believers will be more inclined to come and ask about the hope that is in us. It opens up the opportunity. And as Paul says about his own ministry, he says that he conducts himself in his ministry in such a way so as to put up as few obstacles before others as possible. So, brothers and sisters, I want to urge and encourage all of us. We have to spend a lot of time in this life among outsiders. And here we get one of the bullet points. How do we do that? We are to walk in wisdom before them. Apply ourselves and seek the Lord for His strength to walk as consistently as we possibly can in the things that our God has commanded us to do. May God give us grace in that. But of course, if we're hoping and looking to the Lord and praying that we will make the most of the time in this way, we are praying for opportunity to speak. There is our walk and then our talk. Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When we read these words, let your speech always be gracious, I wonder what that sounds to us. I don't want to presume anything here. I wonder if maybe it sounds like just mushy talk. We don't talk about gracious speech. That at least I don't hear people talking that way very much. Is gracious speech just flowery? Just nice words that don't have any bumps on them, just endlessly smooth and flowing. You know, is that what gracious words are? Well, if the words of the Bible are gracious words, then it's not that, because the words of Scripture, you know, they've got some bumps on them. We need to speak the truth. But I think sometimes in our zeal, we have thought that in order to be truthful, we need to also be a little bit abrasive. Put the truth out there in kind of the roughest way that we possibly can, because we're so committed. Bring on the arguments. Maybe we can stir a few up to the glory of God. Well, no, that's not what the apostle has in mind here either. Gracious speech, brothers and sisters, is not something that you can learn at a seminar. It's not a method. It's not a technique. Gracious speech is something that the redeemed can learn. And we learn it in grace. We learn it because our God has spoken to us truthfully in His Word. God has spoken truthfully to us about ourselves. He says things to us like, "You're dead in trespasses and sins. There's none who is righteous, no, not one." Our God has spoken to us what is true, but He's also spoken to us blessing as we look to His Son in faith. Imagine that. I mean, we hear the blessings and the promises of Scripture, and these are God's words to us in Christ. Even though we deserve His condemnation, He promises us grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And as people who both know this black and white truth of right and wrong and God's righteousness and our sinfulness, but also knowing how gracious and kind and merciful our God has been to us in Christ, there you have the components of being able to grow as people whose speech is gracious. Words that have real truth and substance to them, and yet words that are well spoken. Words that reflect and show that we are people who are humble before the Lord. Words and speech that show that we have been forgiven much. Words that reflect our gratitude to belong to God in Christ and have an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade, kept for us in heaven. We should be people that speak the truth, know when to speak the truth, and know how to speak the truth. Our main concern in conversations shouldn't be to prove that we're right, to win arguments. As believers who know the Lord, we should be those that actually demonstrate to others, even the most vile unbeliever, that we respect them as a person. We may be very opposed to their life, but show them respect as a person. Listen to them fairly in conversation. And that when we speak the truth, we convey our sincerity about the truth. That we really believe it, that we own it. Not just as abstract truths, but this is my faith. This is what I believe. This is what I believe about the world. This is what I believe about the living God. This is what I believe about His gospel. That the Son has come into the world. And that there's one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. As we do this, as our speech is always gracious, fitting, wise, prudent, we are seasoning our words with salt. I don't know about all of you, but I mean, if you had to take every spice and seasoning out of the kitchen, save one, it's not going to be paprika or paprika or however you want to say it. It's going to be salt. It may be black salt. It may be pink Himalayan salt. It may be iodized salt. But it's going to be some kind of salt. Because you can take something that doesn't taste very good, and a little bit of salt can make it pretty good. Brothers and sisters, when the apostle here says that our words should be seasoned with salt, he is inviting us to be chefs with our words. Hey, have you ever had some particular food that you just never liked? But when the right chef, a really skilled chef, got a hold of that thing that you never liked, and they perform their magic, all of a sudden, wow, I like spinach now, or I like okra, or I like whatever it is. The apostle is not implying that we have this magic ability to make people be able to believe the gospel, but he is encouraging us with these words to season your words with salt. He is encouraging us to take what might otherwise be bland and just something that people have to chew and chew and chew and chew and chew, and finally they can swallow our words, and instead, by being able to speak what is true, but do it with respect and graciousness and gentleness and sincerity, to make our verbal communication something that people can receive, that the outsiders can receive, even if they come short of actually believing on our Savior, that still the way we communicated to them about things in general or about our faith in particular, that at least it was something that they could receive. It didn't, by the way we communicate it, just make them offended and mad and resentful. In other words, the Apostle Paul here is, in a sense, encouraging us to learn how to use our mouths with the instructions of our Lord. Do to others as you would have them do to you. We all know how we like to be talked to. We know when someone is talking to us and it's just making our insides shake and just make us feel bad. You know, it's like, I don't want to listen to this anymore. And then when we know what it's like to find somebody enjoyable to listen to, even if we're not agreeing with them, we can still have a sense, you know what? They're speaking fairly, respectfully. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord wants us to do. We have not glorified God when we have spoken our mind in the most thoughtless way and consoled ourselves by thinking, you know, well, take it or leave it, it's the truth. We really do need to think about others, not in the sense of compromising the truth, but how are we going to convey it? Brothers and sisters, when we do this, when our speech is gracious, when we have intentionally seasoned it with salt, made it as palatable as we possibly can, that's when we know how we ought to answer each person. That's when you've figured it out. May God give us grace in this. Brothers and sisters, as we're coming to the end of the body of this letter, the Apostle Paul here is giving us instruction to how to relate to the outsiders. But earlier in the letter, we are reminded that we were once the outsiders. Chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. The kingdom of darkness. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, all of you who look to Christ in faith, hear this portion of Scripture in the light of that wonderful truth. We once were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Through Jesus, we have redemption. By His blood, we have been brought away from the kingdom of darkness, brought in to the redemptive kingdom of Christ. In light of that grace and that mercy, let's devote ourselves in all that we do with outsiders to living the most consistent life we can and speaking as graciously as we can, intentionally thinking about how to season our words to make them as palatable as possible. Enjoying this kind of living, praying to our God for open door, for watchfulness, for the opportunities around us to speak about our Savior, to invite others to the assembly of God's people that coming in, they may hear, have their secrets exposed, and fall down in faith and say, surely God is in your midst. May God give us grace in this. Let's pray. Father, we we acknowledge that when we hear the term outsider, that does not give us some reason to be smug or arrogant or think that we are any better than anyone else. We think of what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. We too were once foolish, disobedient. It is only by your mercy to us, your sovereign grace to us, that we really have been taken from, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your Son. We thank you for the redemption we have and the forgiveness of sins in him. And Father, we pray that as we come to this supper, one of the outward ways that you distinguish us from the world, we pray that we will be very humble, we'll be very grateful that you give us Christ, that you want to seal to us and give us the comfort week by week that we have your Son, that we have his life for our life, and that we sit here in this world with the hope that we will be with you forever in the world to come. Make us aware of all these things. By your Spirit, strengthen us in these things and strengthen us in this meal to live and speak consistently and graciously before unbelievers, and open opportunities for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.